Amen. In Galatians chapter 6, you know, we got all the way through verse 10. The last time we got together. Verse 10 says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Now, we learned all that. We remember we should do good, especially to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, Paul's going to close the letter off. And he says this, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." He doesn't mean how big and thick the letter of Galatians is. It's really a short letter. But what he's saying is, I'm having, with my own hand, I'm going to write down these last few verses, these last few sentences. And he says, I write in really with big letters. Normally, Paul would dictate and somebody else would write it, Timothy or Luke or somebody on his team. And Paul says, but this I'm writing with my own hand. And you can see I'm having to write really large letters. The reason is, and you've read through Paul's letters, those of you that have read through, you know he had eye troubles. Something was wrong with the eyes of Mr. Paul. He couldn't see very well. He says that and makes allusion to it through a bunch of different letters. But you see it in action so clearly in the book of Acts chapter 23. Paul has been brought before the Sanhedrin. So you got the high priest and all of the priests of Israel. And he's standing before the Sanhedrin. And he is asked a question and he makes a statement that the high priest doesn't like. So the high priest signals to someone near Paul and they slap Paul across the face. Remember that in Acts 23? And Paul lost his temper. Now Paul knew that the person that hit him was signaled to hit him by someone over there. And so this is what Paul said to that someone over there. "God will slap you, you hypocrite." Ooh. Right away, someone close to Paul said, "You dare to speak to the high priest like this?" What was Paul's immediate response? Paul said, "I did not know it was the high priest. If I had known it was the high priest, I would not have said that." Come on, Paul, you're standing before the Sanhedrin. You're surrounded by the Supreme Court of Israel. What does it tell you, everybody? He couldn't see. His eyesight was so poor, he didn't even realize which one had given the order to have him slapped. And so he said, "God will slap you, you hypocrite." It's a high priest. "I apologize. I should not have said that." He couldn't see. His eyes were bad. Some doctors believe it was trachoma, which would be painful to have, but also kind of painful to look at. That's not very pretty. The eyes kind of gloss over and it kind of almost becomes all white and it's very unattractive. And Paul mentions how unattractive he is and how it was kind of hard to look at him. But he was impressed with some of the Christians that they would have even given him their own eyes if it were possible. And he says, "You didn't even mind what I looked like when I showed up. You still listened to the gospel anyway." So see, Paul says, you see how large a letter I've written with my own hand. He says this in verse 12, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution from the cross of Christ." Some want you to keep their rules. To some people, many, many people, this whole thing that we're all about is a religion. That's all it is. It's a religion. And they want you to keep their rules. And you'll go to different churches and you'll find out, oh, at this church, the women aren't allowed to wear these and the men have to have those and you can't go over here and you're not allowed to live down there. And you catch on quickly that it's rules. It's a whole, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. You see, Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it is a choice you make, contrary to what I'm hearing people teach. It is a choice you make. Yes, it's a choice. Grace is not irresistible. as some people teach, which is taught clearly that it's not resistible from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. Very clear. You got a choice to make by the power of the Holy Spirit. But you see, some people just want you to think their way, and they want you to act their way and dress their way. They want to make a fair show in the flesh. Lest they should, notice the rest of the verse, lest they should suffer persecution from the cross of Christ. What does that mean? Easy. We do not like to say that we are useless. None of us does. And if there's anything I could possibly do, if there's anything I could do, that makes me not useless. But if the cross of Christ is where all the work was done and that's it, the cross becomes an offense. Because then I have to say, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And those people want to make a fair show in the flesh. They don't want to be persecuted for the cross of Jesus Christ. See, they want to make you think, no, it's how you're acting. It's how you're being. It's what you're doing that really counts. And instead, sooner or later, you're going to learn that it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen from the dead. That's it. That you and I can have life. And there's persecution in that. You'll even notice you get persecuted from others in the church if you teach Jesus Christ and His cross. The death of Jesus on the cross paid it all. People don't like to hear it because it takes away anything on our part. Notice that. He says in verse 13, he says, let me tell you about these people. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. You see, verse 13 is pretty clear. They don't keep the law themselves. You have never met anyone except for Jesus Christ. You have never met anyone that keeps the law. And you'll hear people say, you have to go to church on Saturday. You have to. Hey, just hang out with those that preach that for 1 week. 1 week. And even if they do go to church on Saturday, you're going to notice they don't keep the law. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. All of us. Oh, we'll fight over how good we're doing, though. Oh, yeah, I may not do that, and that, but come on now, I got a list of things I do. That's religion. Religion is do, isn't it? That's religion. You've been following the war in Afghanistan, there's what we call the Taliban. Okay, and they take over, and it is religion. It's not a heart, it's religion. Women can't do this, they can't be here, men have to grow beards, they have to have turbans and really look weird. It's religion. And you have to. It's nothing to do with the heart. It's everything to do with what you look like and where you're at and where you're not. Do. What does the Bible teach? All the way through. Done. It's been done. Jesus Christ did it. He paid the price. It's free. So that, listen closely, whosoever will. It is a choice of the will. And I know, I've talked to the Calvinists, the Flamers, the Flaming Five-Pointers, Calvinists, just as well as the Flaming Five-Point Arminianists. One is here, one's here, and that's the way it always goes. You take your real charismaniac, and they swing over here. And you take the people that are trying to correct that, and what do? They swing way over here. Where should we be? There's a balance. There's a balance. There always is. And between the Calvinists and the Arminianists, there's a balance. I guess you'd call me a Calvinianist. Because there is a balance, and I think the Bible teaches it. And I think if you're here or here, God bless you, you're wrong. Because the Bible clearly shows God is sovereign and that you have a free will. Whosoever will. And that's kind of an interesting thing because the fight's always going to rage. Fight's going to rage till we all get to heaven. There'll be special sections for us. He says, Neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. Let me say that in American. All they want is to be seen. All they want is to have ministry. That's all. All they want is for someone to notice how important they are. All they want is to be waited on hand and foot. I am meeting guys right and left. They're in the city. They're all over the place. Guys and girls who enter ministry thinking the ministry owes them a living, that they ought to have everything free. They work about 3 hours a day, and they play the rest of their time, and they think that they deserve that in the ministry. The ministry's become a joke, and because of that, many, many people who love God are being turned off to church. They don't want to go back to church. They can see they're being cheated. They're being mishandled. You see, these people love to be greeted. They love to be recognized. They love to be called reverent. You call no man reverent until he hits 99. By then, he's too old to mess up anyway, usually, unless he can still think. There are none of us that are reverent. And you never earned the title, and you can't get enough education to hold it. We're just people. And he says, they don't keep the law, and they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. Glorying in your flesh, you know, hearing a lot of, in the last 6 months, there have been two churches written about in the paper, and both of those churches claim to be the fastest growing in town. They can't both be. One of them has to be second. True? What we call that is nickels and noses. You start counting the money, and you start counting the people. And you see, that's what he's talking about. Neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. Nickels and noses. Money's coming in. Lots of people are coming. God's blessing. Is that true? What could be further from the truth? If nickels and noses shows God's blessing, then Islam is the way to go because it's the fastest growing religion right now that there is. Got lots of money and got lots of people coming on in. So is it nickels and noses? No. They want to glory in the flesh of people. They want to say, oh yeah, our church is growing. You know, when your church is growing is when there are people in that church whose hearts are changing. Doesn't matter the numbers of people. If there are five people and those hearts are growing, your ministry is growing. And I think we don't understand it. They just want to glory in the flesh of people. We always want to be careful of that. I think they don't really care about the people is what Paul is saying. They don't care whether the people are growing or not. You know, if someone loves you, and you saw it in your parents, I hope. If someone loves you, they don't only tell you the good parts. Notice that. When someone loves you, they tell you the truth. You saw it in your parents, I hope. When your parents looked at you and said, stop acting that way, you're acting like a fool. Your parents loved you enough to say no to you, I hope. Didn't they? That's what love is. You know, I see some ministries and the guy will come along and say, I beat my wife a lot, I don't mean to. She just makes me mad. I mean, she'll say something. I mean, I'll say something, then she'll say something, and she'll be right, so I hit her. And the pastor says, it's okay. No, dummy, it's not okay. Don't hit. You know, maybe we should get bumper stickers that come from North Country Chapel that say, don't hit. Put them on everybody's car. We also got to get bumper stickers that say, quit whining. But North Country Chapel, just stop it, you know? No, these things aren't okay. And if someone loves you, they're going to tell you. And this is what the Bible says. And you don't have to like it, but you got to know it. You want to know the truth. The truth, Jesus Christ, that's what sets you free. You got to know the truth. And that's not what these people are all about. They don't keep the law. Neither they themselves keep the law. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. That's not the way we want it to be. Look at verse 14, he says, but God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. He says, God forbid that I should glory. But if I'm going to glory in something, in the cross of Jesus Christ. Now think about it. You're going to glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus yelled out to Tetelestai, paid in full. It is finished. It's done. So if I'm going to glory, Paul says, I can glory in that. I can say, nothing me, all Jesus. Jesus is here. Not my education. I didn't finally get all the answers right. I didn't collect all this info in my head and begin to live this great lifestyle. No, Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. He saved my life. You know, at 22 years old, I went forward at a crusade. I accepted the Lord. I didn't study for it. There was no catechism I prepared. They didn't ask me any questions because I could have answered nothing. I didn't know where the book of Genesis was. If you would have said John 3:16, I've told you this. I didn't know what the 3 meant or the 16. I never read a Bible. I didn't have to. Anytime I wanted to know what the Bible said, I would ask a priest and the priest would tell me. And I knew the priest wouldn't lie because priests don't lie. And therefore, whatever he said was right, even though sometimes it was wrong. So I didn't know. I mean, maybe other people read their Bibles, but I didn't. I had never opened a Bible of my own, except for the big one that was on my family, my parents' table in the coffee table in the living room. You could open and have the coolest pictures. And sometimes I looked at those, but I never read it. I just remember asking Jesus Christ to come into my heart, and he did. And he never sent me to go get cleaned up first. And he never sent me to go get a grasp of the entire thing. And he didn't send me to some special school. He just saved my life. How did it happen to you? Didn't he do the very same thing? If God would have said, oh yeah, I'll save you. Oh, Lord, I want to be saved. I open my heart. All right, first, name the 12 apostles. After Judas killed himself. Ooh. I would have gone sleepy, dopey, sneezy. I forget. I get those. There's Doc, and that throws me off big time. I don't know. It wasn't real. Yeah, I didn't know. I'm glad God didn't ask me those kinds of things. He said, whoever is athirst, come and drink freely. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I into the world. We are to reckon our old nature, our old man, dead. Reckon the old man dead, crucified with Christ. God didn't just break me down to my base and start to build me up again. There was nothing good in me. So he said, you got to die. I can't use any of this. You must be born again. You got to start you all over from nothing because it's just a mess. And he did. And he did that with you, every one of you that's born again. He didn't break you down and build you back up. No, you died and you rose again with Jesus Christ, born again, new creation. For in Christ, he says in verse 15, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. See, I like that. That's it. There it is. It's not what you do. It's not where you're at. Circumcision or uncircumcision. It's not you at all. It's Jesus Christ and the work he's done. You either say yes or no. It's a new creature. It's not where you're at, and it's not what you're doing or not doing. It's Jesus Christ who died on the cross and who rose again from the dead on the third day, according to the scriptures. And he says, a new creature. Jesus says it to Nicodemus. You've heard me say it many times. That's the Nick at Night chapter, John chapter 3, where Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and began to talk, and Jesus cut through all this red tape and said, Nick, you must be born again. Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. A new creature, a new creation, all things made new. So it's not circumcision or uncircumcision. It's not dresses or slacks. It's not makeup or not. It's not beards or no beards. It's not long hair or short hair. It is Jesus Christ. What amazes Christians is that even drug dealers can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. What amazes Christians, although it shouldn't amaze us, is that even someone who is doing life in prison for some kind of crime, whatever it is, they can still have eternal life. Because it's not based on my track record or yours. It's based on the track record of Jesus Christ. It's grace. It's good news, everybody. It really is. You start to think, he really loves me. I mean, in spite of me, he loves me. Some of you right now, Christians, you are doing everything you can to try and get him to notice you. Try and get him to love you. Hey, he's got his eye on you. He's watching you. I remember being kids, you know, there were four of us. And one of us was kind of late coming. So my brother was 8 years younger than me, the littlest, you know. And he's always trying to get your parents' attention. So you're trying to get your parents' attention. Oh, look over here. You're going to dive off the diving board. You want everybody to watch you. We don't have to do that with God. He's watching when I jump. You know, God's watching you. He loves you. You don't have to try and make him love you. He loves you already. You say, prove it. Look at the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loves you. There's his proof to you. Anytime you start feeling like, I don't feel like he loves me, open your Bible and go to the Gospels and look at the cross. Jesus hanging on the cross, shedding his blood for me and you. He loves you. He says, now as many, verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule. What rule? Well, in Jesus Christ, there's neither circumcision avails anything or uncircumcision. A new creation must be born again. Anybody that walks according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. So there you go. Walk in your newness of life. He's closing his letter off now. Walk in that newness of life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. He'll make them straight, smooth. Trust God. It is by grace that you have eternal life. If you've never said yes to Jesus Christ, never asked him into your heart, you can ask him into your heart today. There is no waiting line. It doesn't take time. You're born again instantly and translated into the presence of the Father forever, able to come boldly to his throne room of grace instantly. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, Titus 3:5, but according to his mercy, he saved us. He says, from henceforth, or in our language, from now on, let no man trouble me. Or in American, get off my back. Leave me alone. Let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Paul was beaten several times. He was stoned to death, left for dead, dragged out of the city. The area of Philippi there. Dragged out of the city. He was beaten. He had scars on his body from preaching the gospel. And that's what he's saying there. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, or Lord Jesus. Not only in his physical body, not only was his physical body marked, but he also tells us, as you read through his letters, that there were scars on his heart as well. Those of you who have worked in ministry and around ministry, you probably have scars on your heart. Maybe you've never been beaten for preaching the gospel, or burned, or stoned to death, or tortured. Maybe you haven't. I hope you haven't. But you do have scars on your heart, because, see, those are the scars from people that have hurt you. If anybody that's done ministry any length of time, they've been hurt by people, because they're trying to do what God's called them to do, and the people eat them alive sometimes. There are scars involved. And Paul says, get off my back. From henceforth, let no man trouble me. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. So not only on his physical body, but in his heart, there were scars where he's been hurt. And I know that many of you have probably experienced the same kind of thing. Verse 18, which is the final verse, he says, brothers, family, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He wraps the whole thing up by remembering what it's all about. It is grace. It's grace. Your salvation is completely free. The Holy Spirit will continue to indwell in your heart once you're born again. and will produce fruit in your life. There are many ways we learn that are pleasing to the Lord. It blesses God's heart when we walk in those ways by the power of His Holy Spirit. To obey the Lord is better than sacrifice. We obey Him because we love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. We have been bought with a price. The price is the shed blood of the Son of the living God. And He says, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You know how you ought to be walking. You know which way you ought to be headed. You know what you ought to be doing. You should be walking in the power of the Spirit as opposed to walking in your own flesh. We know those things. And when He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, He's encouraging you. Stick with it. Stay where you belong. When I got out of the police academy, you go into what you call a training process after you train. You do the police academy for a while, and then you have a training officer, a field training officer, FTO, the FTO program. Now that officer, that guy or that girl, whoever's training you, their job is to, number one, make sure you're ready, and number two, make sure you're miserable. Okay, I'm out of the police academy and been out not very long at all, and I get my first FTO, field training officer. And we're driving down the street, and this person has been on the department 17 years, and I've been on the department 6 months and a few days. So this person's going to train me. I'm driving down the street. It's nighttime. I'm driving. My partner's over here riding shotgun. A car is coming toward us with its bright lights on. What do you do? I won't tell the officer. You tell me. What do you do? Flash your lights? So did I. He says, pull over. Cop's pulling me over. He's in my own car. What? What does he want? We pull over and he starts yelling at me, which is his job. He says, what are you doing? I said, I flashed my lights on, his bright lights. He goes, oh my God, I can't believe you're that stupid. What? Don't you know, man, you're a police officer and you're here to save lives. You're going to kill people that way. You're going to, you know, you flash lights. He wasn't expecting it. You blind him. He pulls off the road, kills six innocent bystanders, and whose fault is it? Yours. You're a cop, man. You're supposed to save lives. You just about killed people. Well, I never thought of all that. I'm starting to feel like a murderer. I flashed my bright lights. I didn't do that anymore. After 2 weeks, they give you a new field training officer. They don't want you to get used to this person. And they don't want the person to start to like you, or he won't make you miserable. Now, the new guy I got, he was a Christian, and his name was Bob. Easy to remember. Officer Bob and Officer Bob. We're driving down the street. Of course, it's nighttime, and a car is coming with the bright lights on. What are you going to do? Nothing. I just drive right on by. Go. He goes, pull over. What? What? I pull over. He goes, what's wrong with you? I said, what? What happened? He goes, did you see that car had his bright lights on? I said, yeah, I did. He goes, well, why didn't you flash your brights to let him know it? Every idiot knows that. I want to say, there's an idiot that I know that doesn't, but I didn't say that. Because you don't want to go there, all right? These guys are friends. I said, you're telling me I should flash my... He goes, yeah, you know what's going to happen? He's going to drive past you. Now, you're a cop. You're here to save lives, man. He's going to drive past you. The car behind you, he's going to blind their light. They're going to blind them. They're going to pull up the road and kill six innocent people. I said, man, I was worried about the innocent people on the other side. I never thought about the innocent people on this side. Man, I was a mess. I didn't know. What do you do? Either way you go, you're going to kill somebody and it's going to be your fault. Near the end of my 2 weeks with him, I did something wrong. I don't even remember what it was. In my mind, it wasn't wrong, but in his mind, it was. He said, pull over. I don't know. No. We're almost done with him. I'm going to get another one. And he pulled over and he grabbed me. I have a gun. I don't think he was thinking. And he pulled me in. I mean, our noses were almost touching. He grabbed me and pulled me over and he said, man, you know better than that. You've been taught better than that. Now don't go back on me. And he threw me back over into the driver's seat and said, let's go. You know, God has done that to me quite a few times since then. That's what's being said here in this verse. Don't go back on me. Look at it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You know what it's all about. You continue on now in the grace that you've been given. In the walking in the spirit, not walking in the flesh, walking in the spirit. Listening to what the Lord your God is teaching. Remembering the things. Don't go back. Don't slide back. Don't go back and forget the things that you've been taught. Stick with the things that you've been taught and let the Spirit continue to teach you and continue to grow you. And he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You know, there are a lot of things that God's going to add to what he's taught us in here in the book of Galatians. He wants us to remember this and to go from it, not to fall back away from it, not to slide back. He gets close to you and he says, now you know these things. Walk in strength. Don't go back. You know these things. People's lives are depending on you now. They need to see Jesus in you and in me. You may be waiting for them to see Jesus somewhere else, but Jesus is in your heart if you're born again. And they need to see Jesus in us. That's what they need to see. Remember these three words, because he mentioned to us in verse 18. Remember these three words. It is grace. That's what it's all about. It's good news. This is good news. People are free to come to Jesus now. He's not going to send any of them away. You don't have to clean the fish. You just catch them. You throw out the net, catch them. God will clean them. God will do that. He'll do that for you. I'm not a fisherman, but you know, I've mentioned this to you before. It's got to be hard to clean the fish before you catch them. That's got to be hard. And you know, I don't know how you do it. It's not logical. You want to catch them first. Once they're in the kingdom, let God clean them. That's the hard part anyway, isn't it? Remember those words, it is grace, and tell them to the whole world. Stay in the Word of God. Read your Bible. Oh, I know it's hard. I know sometimes you read and you're not sure what you just read. I know that. There are times when I'll do that. I know how you feel. I'm reading and I'll go, I haven't got a clue. Just give me a clue, Lord. Give me a clue. And I'll go from that. Sometimes I read it two or three times and have to close it and think, I don't understand what I'm reading. Man, you get back there sometimes in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and I'll read that and I'll go, all right, let me read it again. And maybe this time in English, because that was like Greek to me. I didn't understand it. And God will teach you. If you'll stick with him, he'll teach you. He'll help you to understand it. And you're going to find that you'll have a tendency to swing way over there. Oh, don't you worry. You won't be alone. There'll be a group of them. And then you think that group is kind of weird. And so your tendency to go way back over there. You won't be alone. There'll be a whole group of them over there too. It's a little bit more lonely there in the balanced center of things. Because everybody wants to drag you to their group, to their corner. There's a balance in the Word of God. And we need to be able to rightly divide the Word. There's a balance in there. And if you're only going to use your head to understand it, I don't think you're going to find a balance. And I have never yet met a man who wasn't way over here or way over here, who was not able to defend his position with Scripture. I've never met a man that couldn't do that. In other words, if he's way over here or she's way over here, they will be able to defend it with Scripture. And then you got their compadres over here, and I've noticed they can defend it with Scripture. Explain that one to me. And somewhere, you're going to find there's a balance. And you know what? I think you find the balance in grace. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Then he says, amen, which means let it be. Or so let it be. You want to find a balance in your life? Grace. Be merciful to others. Be filled with grace just like God is. Let that grace of our Lord be with your spirit. As Pastor Chuck Smith says, Pastor Chuck's my pastor. What does he say? He says, if I'm going to err, and I know I have a tendency to err, he says, then Lord, let me err on the side of grace and mercy. If I've got to make mistakes, then let the mistakes be on the side of grace. That the grace would be there. Remember the three words, it is grace. Because I don't think any of us have the balance quite right. Family, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That's how he ends his letter. Take what you know and follow the Lord. Take what you know and you've got his Holy Spirit and listen and stay close. Don't go back. Don't slide back away. Don't drift. Stay close by his strength. Love each other. Take care of each other. Stay in the word, but also stay in fellowship. And that can be a chore because you have to get up and get moving. And I know sometimes that's hard. You know, there, I've had people say, sometimes on Sundays, I just don't want to be at church. The sun is out. Things are growing. And, you know, when summer comes, remember summer last year was a Thursday? Remember? And they just say, oh, I just want to be out in the sun. You know something? I love the sunshine. But I'll tell you right now, I can't imagine not going to church. I just can't imagine. It's got to fellowship with people. And it's not because I get paid to do it. Just because that's the way it is. You know, my son, Josh, he's the youngest. As we were growing up, his whole life has been in the church. He couldn't get away. That kid has never come to me or my wife and ever said, are we going to church today? I mean, it never crossed his mind. Of course we are. It just depends on what time. Because sometimes I'd bring him in early with me, poor kid. Imagine this 10-year-old. Some Satanists, we had been teaching against them, and they came and they killed a bunch of animals and drained the blood around the church and left the dead animals. So I went back and got Josh. Well, here's this 10-year-old kid and me. We're cleaning up the blood and we're cleaning up these dead animals because we don't want to scare the church people, you know. They'll be afraid. So there were times when he did have to go to church early, but the truth is never did he ask, are we going? It was understood. And I would guess now, I would hope that as he's now, what is he, 50 or 60? I forget how old now. That he'll go to church. That he won't ask, wonder when we're going, or I wonder if we're going, but they'll go. They'll always go. That's what you want. You see, Christianity is a relationship. It's not what we do. It's what we are. Fellowship with each other. Now, sometimes you can't make it on Sundays. That's fine. There are many times that you can fellowship together. Don't give up that fellowship. Don't get out of the Word of God. The devil's going to want to take you away from fellowship and out of the Word of God. He's going to want to do that. We don't have time to do the whole thing. But Elisha, he was the official sidekick of Elijah. Oh, tough one. And Elijah is going to be raptured today. Remember that? And his official sidekick is going to take his place. And Elijah said, I'm going to miss you. You've been a good kid. Love you. What can I do for you before I go? I'm getting raptured today. Or maybe tomorrow. What can I do? And Elisha says, you know what I want from you? I want a double portion of the Spirit of God. I want a double portion of the Spirit you have. That's what I want for my life. And Elijah said, woo, man, I'd love to do that for you, but that's not mine to do. I can't do that. But I'll tell you what, kid, I love you. You're a good kid and you've really been faithful. So I'll tell you what, if you keep your eyes on me and see me leave, then you'll have what you asked for. But you got to keep your eyes on me the whole way. Do you remember the rest of the story? What did Elisha do? Stared at him everywhere he went. Elijah said, why don't you stay here? I'm going out there. Not on your life. I'm going with you. Elijah said this. I think that's a McDonald's over there. Elisha wouldn't look. I'm not looking. I don't care, man. That's not a rabbit. I'm going to stare at you. And what happened? He wouldn't take his eyes off his master. And what happened? A chariot of fire came down and knocked the two apart. Didn't it? Isn't that what the Bible says? It broke them up. And it knocked Elisha back pretty good. But what did he do anyway? Kept looking through pacifier. I'm keeping my eyes on him. I'm getting that spirit from God. That's what I want. And he never took his eyes off it. And what took Elijah into heaven? Not a chariot. We can lose. We come in. No. Mm-mm. Chariot split the two guys up, but it was a whirlwind that took him up to heaven. And Elisha watched him go. Even when Elijah tried a couple of times to get him to take his eyes off. Can't do it. Devil wants you to take your eyes off the Lord. Take your eyes off. Don't do it. Stay in the Word. Stay in fellowship. Stay close to the Lord. Don't go back on me now. Lives are dependent on it. God's going to use you to save others. Stay close. He loves you. He's given you life. Stick with Him. Don't slide back. When you get a minute, read through all these six chapters again. They're short. He'll take care of you. Let's bow our heads together.